We love you, Lord. And ask, Lord, that you bless Ezra as he comes and brings this message this morning, Lord. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray this morning. Amen.
Morning, everyone. So I've felt like whenever I have a chance to speak, I want to not just speak about something that I feel like, oh yeah, I'm really strong in this area. I want to just knock it out of the park and tell everybody how to just do the thing that I'm good at, you know? And so one of the things I tend to naturally like lean toward is on, you know, checking the box, getting the to-do list done. What are the things I have to do to be right with God or that sort of thing? And I really like tangible things, you know, measurable and, you know, time-related and stuff like that, because I like to know when I actually have achieved it. But one of the themes that I want to kind of take you guys through in the Bible, and it's also something that I struggle with, is attitude. You know, my attitude as I approach God, attitude as I spend time alone with God. I can read my Bible, I can pray, I can do these things, and I have habits that are good habits, but my attitude's not always right. And that's one of the things that Jesus convicts me the most on, is when he challenges us to not just do the right thing, but also to want the right thing, to think the right thing. That's a lot harder to nail down, because my mind will wander, my desires will kind of flutter this way and that way. And so I want to talk about enjoying time with God, a sermon for me, and you guys get to be, you guys get to participate too, because as I'm walking through some of these scriptures, I find there's some challenging things, and there's some things that I feel like we should yearn for, and we should say, like, I'm not there yet, but, you know, with God's help, we can get closer to that, that attitude that he wants us to have. So I've got a couple sort of things I wanted to start off with. For us to sort of imagine, you know that feeling when you're talking to a really close friend and time just feels like it flies by because you're having so much fun. Maybe you're laughing, you're joking with them, but you just lose track of time and you just enjoy each other's company. You know, you have that close friend or that person that maybe you, in my case, a lot of times it'll be a person that I might stay up late, you know, I'm visiting with them or something. And I'm just staying up late. I'm like, oh, look at what time it is. It's crazy. I totally need to get to sleep. And that's not typically how I spend time with God. You know, I have like this allotted time, and like I'm doing this before work. Or I got up in the morning. But when I'm with a close friend, a lot of times I'll be just lose track of time. Like, man, I wish we had more time to spend with each other because there's so much we could talk about, so much to catch up on. But I believe God wants us to spend, wants his children to spend time with him in that way. He wants us to kind of lose track of time and kind of get in that zone of just like, man, I just want to pour my heart out to God. Sometimes we end up sort of holding back and reserving and filtering like, oh, God doesn't want to hear this. That's not a great attitude, so I don't want to say that to God. But God can take it. And I think as we read through some passages in Scripture, the Psalms and things like that, we found that there are people who are after his own heart who actually did lay some uncomfortable things for us to read. Well, we're going to read that together later on. Another thing I want you to imagine is that you're spending time with someone that you really look up to, but you haven't talked to them in a while, so you are refreshed by your time with them because they understand you at such a deep level. Maybe you've moved from one town to another. You're kind of just getting things, you know, settled, but you've got that old friend from the other town or somebody who knew you growing up, and they just know you to the core. They know you on this level. And I think God, that's a reminder for us when we think about that close friend from way back, that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And the third thought, have you ever been surrounded with lots of people, but you still felt alone, or maybe you just felt out of place? You were in like some sort of a crowded situation, you're like, I don't belong here. Or, you know, you kind of, there's certain social situations where like, ah, I gotta wear the fancy clothes now. That's actually one of the things that when I was coming to Edgewater that I was like, oh, I don't want to go to one of those churches. I mean, I respect, you know, other churches and stuff, but one of the things for me is just I love having as few hindrances as possible to sharing the gospel. So if I invite a friend, you know, and they're wearing a hoodie or a hat or something like that, and they don't get the scolding remark from another person in the church who's saying like, hey, you can't come here like that. That's really something that hit me as a teenager, some situations like that. But I still love the hymns. such rich lyrics and things like that. First verse I want to, that reminds me of this. Oh yeah, surrounded by lots of people, but you still felt alone. So Jesus knows how it feels to feel rejected. He knows what it feels like to feel alone, and he invites us to follow him. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So it's a good reminder that when you're feeling alone, when you're feeling not connected, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can look at that as Jesus is that friend. But there's also another way to look at it. Like there are family members, you know, through the church, and it doesn't all just come down to blood in every situation. And that's an encouraging thing for some of us. And it's, you know, a little uncomfortable for some others of us, because there's a role here. There's things that are unique that the church can do that an organization or a business can't do. And so those are the things I think that as a church is good to press into, is the things that are unique that only God can do through the work of his people. Can you remember a time when you were physically by yourself but felt whole, good, and content? Some of us that are extroverts, you're like, oh, I can't never imagine that, you know? And others of us who like your time by yourself, you're like, no, I love the peace. I've had many years of noise and I like the peace. Psalm 23:4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes we have these seasons in our life where we're like, man, where'd everybody go? Or what's going on? What's God doing right now? But I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's different things that God lets us go through, but he's still with us. Another thing to think about is, have you ever had a time when you had a brush with death? A time when you thought, maybe after the fact, after your adrenaline kind of dissipated, and you're thinking, whoa, that could have been the end right there. Maybe it was a medical scare. Maybe it was some sort of a traffic thing. I was like riding my bike to work, you know, like I do every day. And I'm like at the corner of the crosswalk. And, you know, you've got those people that are pulling out. And they're looking this way and they're driving that way. And so you're like, oh, that person, I thought they were going to stop. But they just kept rolling. I'm glad that I stopped and my bike kind of did whatever, but it felt awkward, but they didn't hit me or anything, and I was like, you know, every single pore of your body just like ejects a bead of sweat, and you're like, okay, I'm awake. But then later you might be thinking about it. You might be thinking like, what if that was the end? What if that was the end of my life? And then you kind of turn back and you look, what would people say about my life? Or you go to a memorial service or something, and you're thinking like, wow, this is the summary of their life, is this slideshow. And you think, what do I want my slideshow to be about? What do I want people to say about me? So that's why I always try to, whenever I'm invited to one of these things, I feel like I have to go. They deserve at least that to, you know, if I can make it, I want to go to that, because we don't have enough times to think about eternity and to think about, you know, what direction our lives are going. But it's definitely worth, you know, thinking about that. I don't know. I just like these like little scenarios to kind of think, what if, when was the last time you, these are all really conversation starters, so you can kind of go with them, you know, in the car ride on the way home. But think about a time when someone said something to you that really surprised you. Maybe it was a compliment or something like that. Something unique they noticed about you, but it really made you think twice about how well you understand yourself. You know, maybe someone's like, oh, you're so patient. And you're like, what, me? I'm not patient. You know, or oh, you're so, you're never angry. And you're like, oh, you haven't seen me at home or you, something like that. Or maybe you think like, I think of myself this way, or this is something that I always struggled with. But this person, they've never seen that. And then you think, well, has God just changed me this much over time? Or have I been refined by, you know, by my walk with God? And I just didn't even realize it. But God knows us so much better than we even know ourselves. One of the things that can be frustrating for kids, I've heard, is when their parents see them a certain way as how they were when they were little. Like, oh, your room's always messy, or you're whatever, you know, you're disorganized. But it's like this person is now like organizing like a Fortune 500 company and they're doing great, but they still have that perspective from their parents. Like, oh, your room was this way. But God knows us so much better than we even know ourselves. He knows our motivation, and he even knows how we think and how much we've changed, how much we've grown. He's proud of us, even when others don't recognize us. So don't exclude God from any attempt, at trying to figure out what you're about. You know, he knows us so much better than we know ourselves. So the enemy has plenty of answers that could give us a false sense of hope, but they won't last. So if we're looking around the world saying, what am I about? It's going to fall short. But God, he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the creator of our minds and our beings. And so he is always going to have an advantage over the biggest influencer, the biggest, you know, person out there that has so much clout in the social media, you know, sphere. And so no matter how popular someone else might be, God knows it. And his wisdom is timeless through all these generations of things. In John 1:48, this little quote between Nathanael and Jesus. He says, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." So it's just like this little moment, this little snapshot of an interaction where someone's like, "How do you know me?" And God, and he's like, Jesus is basically like pulling the curtain up and saying like, "Yeah, you know that whole the view of the whole world, the God view. You know, he's looking top down, sees the whole world, the whole planet, and he could just kind of roll back in his mind and be like, "Oh yeah, I saw this, and here's the." Here's the stenograph notes of your life. And he's just like, whoa, his whole, you know, thought of like, I was by myself. But God's like, I'm looking down from the sky. I can see your mind. So there's no hiding from me. So, I mean, that's quite the mind flex there. Do you ever stop and think about why certain other people are in your life? Maybe in frustration sometimes, and maybe you're like, I don't deserve this person. Why are they so patient with me? What reason God may have put them in your life for exactly? Maybe sometimes God, I think, puts people in our lives to challenge us, to test us, to encourage us, or to stretch us. I don't know if I always agree with people saying like, oh, God will only give you what you can handle. I don't agree with that, but I do think that there are times that God challenges us beyond what we think we can handle. And sometimes we look back and we're like, oh, no, I still couldn't handle it, but I feel like I'm better through the process of that resistance, of that challenge. And I'm glad that God's with me and he didn't just like boot me, you know, in this direction and say, you figure it out, you know? And so I want to challenge you, and I want to also challenge myself to consider the attitude and the posture we take when we approach God, or when we sit in his presence in silence, listening. We don't do enough listening, I think. If I talk about myself, whether in prayer, in worship, or even with our trust. Can you trust God with your schedule, your time, or your future plans? Will you trust him with your thoughts and your relationships? Will you trust him with your attention, your worries, your dreams, and even your passing thoughts? We're going to learn from the example of other believers that interacted with God as written about in the Bible. We can learn from the example Jesus set for us as well. Some of them trusted God pretty well, although not perfectly. Others didn't do a whole lot of trusting, but occasionally had success. I think of someone like Jonah, for example. Like he just kind of, oh, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. And then, you know, big repentance of a whole city. Kind of like, I don't know if you call that an anti-hero. Somebody's like, he's just stumbling through and God still works through him. Thank God for his patience. I can relate to that. Can you? Can you think of a time when you feel like I totally flubbed this up, but God blessed it anyways? And you're like, all right, I'm feeling the favor. You know, that's a good feeling. The question I have is, what does it take for me to really thrive in my relationship with God? What am I missing? You know, David said, see if there be any wicked way in me, in his Psalms. And I think that's a really mature question to ask, and also kind of a dangerous question to ask. Because even if you have a close friend, not everybody really likes to be corrected. Not everybody likes to give constructive criticism. Not everybody likes to receive it. But when you're ready, you can actually ask someone like, hey, how am I doing with this? How do you really think my attitude is on this? But you got to be ready to get the answer for that. And same thing with God. So look back to how, I like to start in the beginning. Look at back to how creation started. Pay attention to the details God included, the roles God gave us, the real food to eat, and also notice the things that are missing that we may hold on to with so much importance today. What wasn't in the garden that we're like, this is so important? What did Adam and Eve have to worry about at this point, early on, right when everything was created, before sin? They were well taken care of. Worry was not something that was introduced by God. Let's read Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. So when I read that kind of word picture, I notice a couple things. It might be a distraction, but it's not part of the theme, but I think, like, that's interesting. Like, they don't have any meat that they're eating, you know? I guess the animals are all eating green plants. They're eating all the seed-bearing stuff, so I guess it's a high-fruit diet. Some vegetables, maybe, with seeds. Anyways, that's just kind of like a little side thing. I'm like, hmm. Gotta eat your vegetables. Yeah, but, I look at that picture and I just, sometimes it helps to kind of rewind and be like, what were things like before they got complicated? Or what were things like before they got bad? or difficult or worrisome. And sometimes we do that. We can do that with our life and say, like, what were the things that I cherished and I loved and made me laugh as a child? Maybe I, you know, some of us rediscovered some of those hobbies, you know, during the COVID times. Like, oh, I'm going to put some puzzles together. I'm going to paint a picture. Yeah. And others of us just kind of begrudging, like, I really want to be around people. David is a great example. He wrote so many of the Psalms. David cried out to God regularly and wrote it down as lyrics, poems, and prayers. I wish that they had the music. I'd really just love to just hear what that originally sounded like, or how the rhyme scheme has worked. I'm like, oh. He affirmed his trust in God and drew closer to him in the process, even through his agony and pain. Psalm 57, verses 1 and 2 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." Psalm 57, 1 through 2. Just a little glimpse of the way that he talked to God. We can focus on God's unfailing love as we meet together as a church, in groups, and in our households. It's a good chance to get into growth groups when they get started up again. But you don't even need the permission of the church to say, okay, this is an official church event. You can talk about God as you walk along the street. You can talk as you're just having conversations. And the more I feel like that becomes natural for us, the more like the body of Christ can just naturally grow, just kind of cross-pollinate, and it strengthens our bonds in that way. Psalm 48, verse 9 says, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." So we don't always think of meditation. You know, there's, you know, some of us think, oh, you have a picture of what meditation is. But, you know, anything that you come back to over and over again in your mind is what we're kind of marinating our minds in. And you don't have to actively choose that. Sometimes our mind is just getting marinated by whatever the world is throwing at us. And so you have to actively choose to focus your mind on something. To let it, you're like, if something's going to be changing my mind, I want it to be for the better. I don't want to be just watching repetitive messages on the news about how everything's, you know, going to hell in a handbasket, and you know, the sky is falling and stuff like that. There are definitely legitimate things to be concerned about, but we don't need to be spending 90% of our mental energy, you know, rehearsing that. It's the opposite of worship. Okay, so we listen to the wisdom of Jesus to get away and rest when it's needed. But we also learn that sometimes we need to delay that rest when it's necessary. We turn to God for discernment on this because we can easily fool ourselves. Mark 6:31 says, "Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So Jesus was actually, he wasn't saying like, you got to do more. You've got to squeeze more into the day. You know, you got to get the most output for this input. You know, he wasn't guilting people, you know, his disciples, into just doing things a certain way just for the sake of productivity. He really wanted their hearts to be in the right place. And he knew that things like burnout are not good for the health of the body. And so we need to have that patience with ourselves as well. And we need to like say, like, it's not selfish for me to stop and take a breather and to take a nap and drink some water, take care of your body, and take care of your mind. Give yourself a break. But we're also not meant to just be relaxing for the rest of our lives either. There's a balance there. So if you really want to just work as hard as possible, at most a 6-to-1 ratio, you know, on that work and rest cycle. Paul's letters emphasize the importance of reconciliation. This is a big deal because when I think about our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, and even our relationships with each other, there are a few things that can really just stand in the way of that relationship being fruitful. And some of those things would be like a break in trust. It could be unforgiveness, bitterness, envy, jealousy. And I think even guilt. So when we come to God and we're like, I just messed up. I can't even show my face to God. That is one of the reasons why it's so important, why it's underlined so many times and repeated, is the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation. Because God wants us to be with him. He knows we're going to mess up. But how quickly can you get up and go to him and say, I've sinned. Please accept me. And he is eager to. Just like a parent who has a kid who messed up, you want them to come back to you. You don't want them to run away and hide, no matter how bad whatever they did was. Because you care about them more than about being right in this particular situation. Your love is more important than all these other things. And them understanding your love is important too. So when we follow Jesus, we aren't just slightly altered versions of our old selves. We are a completely new creation. And we can be empowered to live and to think in that way, submitting our attitudes to be like Christ's attitude. Because we have been forgiven, we can also forgive others who may sin against us. So I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. So that's a little tricky as I'm reading. I'm like, oh, okay, there's a lot of words. But to really summarize it, it's just that reconciliation is everything when it comes to restoring that relationship. If we don't have reconciliation, we don't have God. We don't have that ability to connect. And that's a really big deal. If you read through, you know, 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament. And you read through all that, it's so few people had the ability to really communicate with God. And they were kind of just there running interference for so that other people could kind of have their sins atoned for, you know, through like certain periods of time. And it's a big deal that God has made himself available to us through being reconciled to Christ, that we all have that sort of priestly, like, you know, communication level. And so don't take that for granted. Cherish it and make every opportunity to tap into the wisdom that God offers us. I want to do something that I remember doing a long time ago in other churches and stuff like that. It's just reading together, reading the Bible together. So I want to read Psalm 139. So we're going to kind of go one verse at a time, and we'll see how this works out. But I feel like there's value in saying the word of God out loud. Not just me with the microphone, but all of us. Let's read together. And as we read, think about, this is a prayer that you know, that David wrote to God, that this is part of his conversation. Okay, let's read. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, 1 through 24. That's the word of the Lord. So, that was a lot. But what are some things that you notice about David's psalm? What makes you uncomfortable? What seems a little odd? Is it possible that we, when we approach God, that we filter a little too much of our own thoughts and hearts? And that maybe that's what's getting in the way of growing intimacy with God? Like if you're talking to, I don't know, someone who's in authority over you, and you don't want to get in trouble, and you're like, well, I kind of have to like think, what do you want to hear? What can I say that you'll be like, all right, you're all right? It's different than the way that you would talk to a friend that you saw, that you could speak on an intimate level. You can talk to them about things that you're like, I wouldn't post this online. I wouldn't say this publicly. But to you, this is kind of how I feel about this topic. What do you think about that? And I think that's the kind of way that God wants us to approach him. And so I'm going to read verse 4 again, because this is one that I highlight, which is, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And there's some thoughts we have that don't even become a word on our tongue, but those are things that we can pray to God about. Those are things we can confess to God, or things that we can say like, hey, God, this is what I'm thinking. I think you should slaughter my enemies. And God's like, we're going to have to work on that, you know. But he wants to hear it. He wants to know, like, that's what's on your heart. You wish that this person that wronged you would just die. And you're like, well, that's not the most mature, you know, way to do things. And, you know, that's not what God's will might be. But he appreciates that we would pour our heart out to him. And that might be not be appropriate for a public prayer in front of a church. But in your time with God, you can talk to him. And so just kind of the summary of this all is that I really want us to stop in our thing. Next time you say a prayer, you know, maybe it's before bed or sometime in your car right before you turn the ignition on, that's a good time to pray too. And just stop and think, like, what have I been meditating on? What's been competing for that meditation space? And what's been blocking my intimacy with God? Is there unforgiveness? Is there something I need to confess? Sometimes we might struggle and say, like, if there's so much that I don't understand in the Bible, and God might just have one verse for you. He's like, I want you to apply this one. This one that hurts, this one that's uncomfortable. And he's like, you don't need to understand the rest of it until you get this one. So where are you hung up? And so for me, I would say that that could be, you know, the intimacy thing. It could be that sense of, I need to just kind of get lost in time and spend more time just being like, man, I wish I had more. Like, I get that with music, worship music and stuff. Like, I'm like, I could just keep going, you know, in certain situations. But if it's just me sitting and listening and sitting in his presence and saying, God, I want you to direct my steps. I want you to give me the next word. Because my mind will just go race away and say, I want to come up with a logical solution to this. Because I'm not hearing something from God right now, so I want to just kind of do my own thing. And so I need to be comfortable with the uncomfortable as I wait on the Lord, as we tarry there, you know. You know, and so another picture I'll give is when I was a kid, after church, I would just be like, all right, let's go home. Let's go have lunch. And my parents would be like, I want to talk to my friend here. I want to just chat a little bit. You know, and it was so frustrating as a kid, as my parents would tarry, you know. And now I feel like that's maybe just a little bit of what God wants to do. He wants to just to linger a little bit longer. It doesn't mean you've got to like, oh, I've got to have a four-hour block every morning, or I've got to do this, because it's not about the to-do list. It's just knowing, letting God know that, like, I really cherished my time with you, God. And even though I was in a rush, I really wish I could have spent a couple minutes longer. And knowing that you're wanted is one of the best ways to tell someone that you love them. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for being patient with us. Thank you for wanting to be with us, wanting to hear what's on our hearts. And just, you know, I'm in awe of you. I love that you love me. I love that you love all these people around me, and that we can be patient and forgiving with each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just cherish our time with you, to know that it's not a given. And every moment that we're allowed to take another breath, that we will just think about that time in the garden, that those pictures of a pristine creation that has not been dirtied by sin, and that we would dream and that we would strive toward a more perfect love like you've shown to us in our own personal time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ezra. Definitely something that we can apply to our lives.
How great is our God?
Amen.
So as you go out this week, go with the knowledge that God loves you and that he wants to spend more time with you. And never forget how great our God is. Amen.
Amen.
See you next week.